Beautiful, marvelous, powerful name of Jesus. That's the name that we want to proclaim around the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about his own life and his ministry, he says it was always his ambition to preach the good news about Jesus where the name was not named. There is something significant about the name of Jesus. That brings us actually into this week's theme. If you'll remember, Pastor Mitchell returns next week and we'll pick back up with Colossians chapter 3. Meanwhile, for these couple of weeks, we jumped ahead to Colossians chapter 4. Last week, we discussed verses 2 through 4 in which Paul talked about prayer. And then this week, we'll be looking at the matter of outreach. And one thing we mentioned is that these are two areas that for many believers, as soon as you talk about it, it can become a matter of guilt or a matter of depression. Wow, these are areas in which I'm not very successful in a consistent prayer life or in reaching out to those around me. But last week we discussed the fact that prayer can be an area in which we experience victory as it is transformed from an event that must happen at a certain time to, as it were, a river that flows through our life, that flows through our day, giving attention to opportunities for prayer, not putting it off, but then immediately lifting it up into prayer to the Lord. And this becomes a conversation that we experience with Him. Sometimes that conversation slows down and becomes very deep in extended times of prayer. But the significant thing is that prayer is something that can occur throughout our day in a very natural way. And that is true of outreach as well. I trust that this will be something in which you are encouraged and perhaps even excited as we draw to the conclusion of verses 5 and 6 of Colossians chapter 4. Sometimes I hear people say, why don't we have days like the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2? If you remember, that was the day in which the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they went out and they shared the good news about Jesus, and 2,000 men came to the Lord that day. So we don't know the exact number of the total people who gave their life to Christ in faith. And we think, wow, that was just amazing. Well, we can be encouraged as we look around the world, because in fact, a day of Pentecost happens every hour around the world. Did you know that approximately 78,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ every single day? And if you narrow that down, that's about 3,000 an hour. And almost one-third of that takes place in one country, the country of China, as the gospel is just exploding. There's tremendous amounts of people who are coming to faith in various Muslim countries around the world. This is a day, this is a year, a time of folks giving their lives to Jesus Christ like has never occurred before. There's a day of Pentecost taking place around our world as Spirit-empowered people and Spirit-empowered churches are reaching out to those around them with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we are a part of that. Just yesterday, we had our trunk or treat out here, and in the parking lot, two little kids gave their lives to Jesus Christ as they went through the CEF booth with Archie and Laura Gunn. Just about every week or a couple of times a month, I have somebody in church coming up to me and talking about an opportunity that came their way to share their faith and how the Lord is working through them to reach people in their lives. This is an area in which we can be encouraged and an area in which we can have victory as each one of us does our part. But I think some of the things that discourage us and some of the questions that come up in our minds that slow us down are things like, well, what am I supposed to do? Or what am I supposed to say? And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. How to walk wisely and how to speak gracefully as we reach out to people around us with the good news of Jesus. We're actually going to start back in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4 and then go through verse 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Conduct yourselves wisely, let your speech always be gracious. This is how the Apostle Paul encourages us in our relationship with the non-believing world. So that first question, I don't know what I should do. What should I do if I want to reach people who are within my sphere of influence in my life? And Paul spells it out. Be wise in your lifestyle before a watching world. Be wise in your lifestyle before a watching world. First of all, Paul is talking here about how we relate to the unbelieving world that is around us. And he uses a word, the outsiders. Be wise in how you relate to the outsiders. And it's significant to realize that he's not talking so much about ethnic differences or about cultural differences or about geographic differences. He's talking about two different groups. One is the insiders, us, people who are following Jesus. And please remember that when he's writing to the church in Colossae, he's writing to people from a variety of ethnic backgrounds. He's writing to people from a variety of social and cultural circumstances and economic levels in life. And he's lumping all kinds of different people into one group, that is people who follow Jesus. And he says, you people who follow Jesus, be wise in how you live your life in front of everybody else simply being people who don't follow Jesus. And his first assumption here is that we actually care about them. And I think we need to take a minute to dwell on that. Let's pause and think about caring for the outside world. In our Sunday school class that takes place near the fireplace, we're going through a video series that features David Platt talking about life in our society and culture these days. And last week, the theme had to do with finances, but the principle, I believe, is very applicable. He said along the lines of this, let's imagine for a minute that God really cares about people who don't know Jesus and has actually given us the resources that we have at our disposal so that those people can hear about Jesus Christ and become his followers. Let's just pretend that's really true. Let's just imagine for a minute that our life on this earth is a very short span in light of the cyclical billions of years of eternity. And prioritize our use of, in that case, our finances based on the eternal value of the people around us. How would it affect what we do with our money? Well, let's transfer that over to the matter of outreach and how we use our time. Let's imagine for a minute that it really matters. Let's imagine that the eternal and glorious second person of the divine Trinity, the Creator, the one who was at the beginning and will be forevermore, let's imagine that he cared enough to take upon himself humble human flesh and walk our dusty roads and take on himself the burden of our sin and bear the full just wrath of God the Father, and suffer the humiliation of death on a cross because he cares that much. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. That's that beautiful Jesus. Paul tells us that God desires for all people to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he says that that love that would motivate the eternal and all-powerful God of all the universe to humiliate himself in such a way, that love dwells in us and compels us to be his ambassadors to the rest of the world. Paul's assuming that we care. He's assuming that we look at people around us, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, where we go to school, in the grocery store, wherever we find them, and we actually see in them eternal souls for which he suffered and died, and we want to make an eternal difference in their lives. So if we want to do that, what do we do? And he says very simply, conduct yourselves wisely towards those who are outside. It's an interesting combination of words here. The idea of conduct yourselves doesn't have to do with one-time actions when you see that there's something that is significant and respond to it correctly. Rather, he uses a word that simply describes walking around, how we walk around in our lives. It's not one-time conduct, it's constant conduct. It's our lifestyle. A lifestyle of wisdom before a watching world is what he has in mind here. It's the same word that he used in chapter 1 when he prays that the Colossian believers will conduct themselves, will live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the name of the Lord. And one of the results of conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the name of the Lord is that we will bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So he's talking about that kind of lifestyle that does not dishonor the name of the Lord in any way, that doesn't cause anyone to stumble when they look at us and they hear one thing but see a different thing. Rather, conduct that is admirable, conduct that is attractive to the world around us, conduct that leads them to, as took place in the book of Acts, take note that those men had been with Jesus. That kind of conduct requires wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not simply knowing something in your head. That's knowledge. That's facts. Biblical wisdom is the practical application of what we know and what we value in everyday life. So Paul is calling us to that kind of practical outworking of our faith in all of our relationships with the people around us. He is turning our eyes and our hearts away from knee-jerk reactions or from natural responses to circumstances or words or situations and turning us towards a spirit-filled, godly response that reflects what is inside. Remember, even though we jumped ahead, this is Colossians 4, which follows after Colossians 3. And Colossians 3 is all about how we don't do the things that we used to do, but rather filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we live out the new values, the new way of thinking that we've received in Jesus Christ in our daily actions. So he calls us towards this wise application of the things that we know and value in our daily life. One commentator said, and it's so very true, there's no list of rules for the myriad possible interactions that we have on a daily basis. There's no easy answers for how to respond in each and every situation. Knowledge would be, hey, there's a list of rules of everything I ought to do. I just got to know that list so I'll know how to respond in every situation. Wisdom says, I have the Holy Spirit. My values have been transformed, and therefore I am able to live that out in my relationships and in my interactions with people who are all around me. And in Paul's mind, and if there's anybody who should have experience in the area of outreach, it is the Apostle Paul. In Paul's mind, that kind of conduct leads to opportunities that we are to seize hold of in our relationship with those who are outside. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Here's another really complicated expression, actually. Looks like very simple words, but they could have all kinds of meanings, and so we have to take it within the context to understand what's going on. First of all, the idea of time. There are two words for time that you'll find in the Bible. And one is the word that refers to calendar time. You've used the word chronology before, right? And that is events that take place in a series of time. It's the hours and the minutes that make up the days and the weeks and the months and the years. Paul is not talking about chronology here. He's not talking about time in the sense of what's the time on my watch. There's another word for time that has to do with significant moments. Or grace-filled moments. Maybe some of you have heard the word, that was a kairos moment. We're referring to a confluence of events that lead to just the right opportunity. So perhaps it is God's working in someone's life, a variety of circumstances that take place, an aptly spoken word that lead to just the right opportunity. When you hear people refer to your moment, this is your time, seize the day, that's the type of time that is in mind here. It has been defined as a time-space filled with all kinds of possibilities. We're talking about opportunity here. And that's actually the word that some translations use. Make the best use of every opportunity. Paul believes that opportunities will flow out of lifestyle, that the world is always watching, and as it sees our responses, as it sees how we live out our values, opportunities come our way. And he tells us to seize those opportunities. Don't let a single one slip by. The translation here is honestly, a little mundane. Make the best use. Actually, what's in mind here is a financial word. It has to do with the marketplace. Do you know anybody who's really good at timing the market? You know, buying at the low point and selling at the high point? I'm not really good at timing the market. All throughout the 90s, for some reason, I had in my head that CDs were a great way to grow your retirements. And so here I was in my 20s just packing everything away into CDs while the tech market was exploding. And then, yes, it really is true. 1999 put all those CDs into mutual funds just in time for the crash in 2000. So, you know, you kind of start from halfway of where you were. We bought our house. Anybody want to guess what year we bought our house? 2007, right? Good timing, Tom. And so we tried not to. In fact, we're all advised, don't try and time the market. And we put our finances, if we invest in mutual funds or something like that, we put it into the hands of a broker. Someone whose job is to do what? To study. That's what they do full time. They study the company. They study the leadership of that company. They study the commodities that are used in the product that is produced by that company. They study the competition. They study cultural trends. They study political events. And all of these things flow together. And if you've got a good manager, they're buying and they're selling at just the right time. They seize the opportunity when they recognize it and it wasn't luck. It's because they put out the hard work and the effort to know the time, the right time. And that's what Paul wants us to do here. Seize every opportunity. This kind of moment is a commodity to be eagerly bought. It's an opportunity to be tirelessly snapped up, as one commentator said, and used at the expense of great effort. What can we do? Lead a life that is worthy of the name of the Lord and that leads to opportunities which we seize at just the right moment. It requires care and vigilance and hard work. But that's the life that we're called to lead in light of eternal values, because it's worth the care and the vigilance and the hard work. Okay, maybe we're convinced of that. It's worth it to seek to be wise in my lifestyle before a watching word. But what do I say when that opportunity comes? Isn't that a little bit intimidating? And one of the things we try and do is come up with a blanket answer, right? If you will say these four sentences, or if you will read these three verses, if you'll follow a particular method, then you'll know exactly what to say in every single circumstance. But that is exactly the opposite of what Paul is calling us to do here. This is what he says in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And the terminology there is highly individualistic. He does not say so that you will know how to answer everyone. He uses the word one, the number one. One person, every single one person who God brings your way, you can know how to answer them. That's important because we can get overwhelmed by the mass, can't we? It's hard for us to have a heart that is big enough and words that are wise enough for the neighbor on our right and the one who's two doors to the left and the one who's across the street and the coworker and the person at the grocery store and then the millions around the world. But God doesn't ask us to be responsible for that. He wants us to be prepared for each one that He brings our way as these opportunities are opened. He's talking about how we converse within our sphere of influence. The word here has to do with specifically spiritual conversation. It's actually very interesting. Last week we talked about praying, and Paul in verse 3 said, pray that a door may be opened for our message, right? Well, do you know that's the exact same word that he uses here? Let your message, let your spiritual conversation, let your talk about the things that matter in life, your talk about Jesus Christ, be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. Filled with grace is a coin with two sides. On the one side, there is the grace of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that He offers salvation freely to anyone who will place their faith in Jesus. Let your conversation be filled with talk about the grace of God. But it's also true that if God's grace is at work in our lives, then it transforms how we relate to other people and it transforms how we talk to other people and makes our conversation graceful and gracious. He's talking about conversation that is gentle. Peter calls us to answer with gentleness and respect. And please keep in mind, Peter is talking about situations where the church is under tremendous pressure, where every aspect of the culture is setting itself up in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where persecution is coming the way of the believers. And he says, in response to that pressure and that persecution, answer with gentleness and respect. Please hear me. We're not talking about compromise. We're talking about the grace of God. It is a concrete reality. It is spelled out for us in Scripture. It is talk about sin, and it is talk about condemnation, and it is talk about redemption and new birth and new life. But this is what I read. Deep convictions can be shared graciously and don't have to be expressed with harshness. May the only offense in our conversation be the offense of the cross. Let us learn to answer with gentleness and respect, gracefully in every conversation. And that graceful conversation is seasoned with salt. Such a lively expression. It really has to do with bubbly conversation, with sparkling conversation. In the secular literature of the day, this expression was used to describe witty and winsome conversation, something that is attractive to those who are outside. Our gospel story is not dull and boring and monotone. Amen. Paul's calling us to lively interchanges, one definition gives. Lively interchanges with non-Christians on topics and in a style which would be expected to find a positive resonance with our conversation partners. I'm going to read that again. Lively interchanges with non-Christians on topics and in a style which would be expected to find a positive resonance with our conversation partners. We do that among ourselves, don't we? Think about the conversations that take place in the gathering area over a cup of coffee or at the back of the sanctuary when we're supposed to be beginning the service. Lively, bubbly, engaging, witty. We want to talk with each other because it's interesting and we have things in common that we can talk about and engage each other. And Paul actually imagines that that can take place in our lives with those who are outside. James Dunn says the picture evoked is one of social interaction and involvement in wider community affairs. Here evidently was a church not on the defensive, but expected to hold its own in social settings and to win attention by the attractiveness of its life and speech. Now, that might be really intimidating for some of you. I can tell you, but I won't, which of you are witty and winsome in conversation and which perhaps are not so much. But Paul is not, please hear me, Paul is not telling all of us that we should be extroverts. He's not saying that you really need to know how to carry the conversation in the room if you're going to be able to have a positive witness for Jesus Christ. What he's calling is for us to be engaged in the areas in which we have interest with others who share that interest so that we can have common conversation that then becomes grace-filled and graceful conversation. So if your thing isn't bubbly, effervescent conversation, then, I don't know, join the hunting group or the knitting group or the chess club or whatever it might be. Find that thing that is of interest to you because there are other people who are interested in that. That allows you then to engage with them. And in its essence, that's what this is talking about. Engage with people who are on the outside, not just with those who are on the inside. And then, finally, this thing's getting wrapped up. As we engage with those who are on the outside, and our conversation, gracious and seasoned with salt, continues with them, then we will know how to answer each person that God brings our way. He's talking about answering questions that are raised. The assumption is if we are living a lifestyle that stands out because it reflects the values of Jesus Christ, and if we are able to engage in normal conversation about regular topics with like-minded people, then questions will come our way. And once again, the answer to these questions are not blanket answered. The answers to these questions are tailored to individuals because he says you will know how to answer. And the knowing here is not theoretical knowing. The knowing here is the word that Paul used when he said in Philippians chapter 4, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. This is a man who understood suffering. His litany of jails and beatings and shipwrecks and hunger is spelled out for us. He knew it because he had been in the middle of it. Transferring that over, Paul says, you will know how to answer each one because you have been engaged with them in their life. Our answers are tailor-made, perceptive answers that have the delicate balance of truth and grace, suiting the various needs of each individual. There's a connection between that winsome and witty conversation. I'm sorry I keep using those words, but I read a bunch of commentaries and they all keep using those same words. There's a connection between our continuing winsome and witty conversation with our friends, with those within our sphere of influence, and our ability to answer them because we know them. We know their needs. We've learned what makes them tick. We've recognized their individual values and concerns and can direct our conversation to them. And then there's that significant word in here, always. Now that's a challenge, but we need to pay attention to it. Because every word matters. You know, it's just not fair, is it? But it's true. You can be gracious and loving 95% of the time, but that one sharp word is going to be used against you. See, I knew it. You're no different than anybody else. We're called to be constantly vigilant. We're called to make every single interaction worthwhile. That's a heavy burden to bear. That's tough. And so that's why the first closing thought I have is to pray. This all happens within the context of prayer. Last week we talked about praying in two different areas. We talked about praying about the things that only God can do and praying about the things that we ought to do. Only God can give us the wisdom that we need. Only He can help us to be consistent in that lifestyle before the world. And so He Himself tells us to ask Him for wisdom, to pray for it constantly. And so we seek Him for how to live wisely before a watching world. And only God can provide the opportunities we've talked about. This morning, somebody shared with me a story of an opportunity. Having listened to last week's sermon on prayer and going out in a foursome for golf, this guy said, God, please give me an opportunity today. Give me an open door. And he sits down in the golf cart with a younger man who, after a few holes, says, so what's some wisdom you can share with me? You know, you can't lean over and say, hey, do you want me to share some wisdom with you? But God can open the door. And only God can open the door. So we ask Him to do the things that only He can do. But we also ask Him to do for the grace to do the things that we ought to do. The grace to walk worthily, to be gracious, to engage the world. We ask Him for the vigilance to seize the opportunities that come our way. If there's anything that can be different going out of this room today, I hope it's about the way that we pray about the people who are around us, asking God to open the doors and to give us the grace and the wisdom to go through them, to seize them for His sake and for His glory. Another thing to do is engage. actively engage with the world around us. There are opportunities here at church. This last Friday, Bridges International, a chance to engage people from around the world who don't know Jesus. They're at NC State University. They're waiting for you to give them a meal and then invite them over and engage them in their lives. And then we had Trunk or Treat. Did anybody meet somebody new yesterday? At least half of the people who came yesterday are folks that I'd never seen before. That was an opportunity to engage. We have a Christmas program coming up. It's an opportunity to engage. But I want to warn you about how much easier it is to engage people I don't know than to engage the people who live right next door or who work in the cubicle next to us. And in fact, what Paul's talking about here is more of our neighbors and our coworkers and fellow students than he's talking about those who we don't have interaction with and we don't know. And so engage in our neighborhood and engage in our community, whether it's the parent-teacher organization or a golf outing or a knitting club, a writing club, opportunities at school. Engage actively with the world around. And then here's the tough one for me. Follow through intentionally. This is where the hard work comes into play. But this is what we are called to do. And let me tell you, prayer helps. If we're praying for the people that God has brought our way, then we will be more intentional in following through with them. If we fail to pray, then we might forget. We can be encouraged in this area. Paul is calling us to a very natural lifestyle. Walking wisely before a watching world, speaking graciously with those whom the Lord has brought into our lives. He will open the doors and he will give us the grace to step through them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you saw fit to open our hearts and minds to your truth, to know your grace, to live in the love and joy and peace that you provide with the hope of eternity, a hope that will not fail. Open our eyes, Lord, to those who do not yet know that. Open our hearts to their need and our eyes to the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that this week, you will bring an opportunity to everyone in this room. And may we not fail to continue in that prayer, to keep our eyes open and our hearts vigilant for the opportunities you send our way. In Jesus' name, amen.